Good evening. Welcome to the Porch here on Firefall Talk Radio. Whenever you hear that original music, you know it's time to get on the porch. Time to talk about the Book of Acts and take a look at the Book of Acts congregation that shook the world with the power of Pentecost. They established a way for us to do things 300 years ago that's still effective, in my opinion. What was it? How do we get it back? Well, tonight we're going to continue our in-depth look at the pattern of Pentecost in our lives. So this is part two of the Pentecost protocol. But before then, I just want to thank you. I want to thank you for being here, listening, supporting. If you are somebody who supports us, even if you can't support us in your finances, you can support us in prayer. That will help too. Quick announcement, I've been talking about being in Birmingham, Alabama, the weekend of July 24th and 25th. We're going to have to postpone that to a later date. We thought we had a facility, but that didn't work out. So we're going to wait until the Lord leads us to the place he wants us to be. So it's not canceled, it's just postponed. So hang in there with us. Update on the studio and the changes to the website. Well, it's in process. And it's slow and steady, so keep praying for that. I've been talking about trying to find a new home for Firefall Talk Radio, and every time I think I find a place, there's a hiccup and it won't work out. So I'm just going to, again, going to trust the Lord that he's going to lead us to where we need to be when we need to be there. We're going to talk a little more about walking in that kind of peace and patience. Had some prayers and some praise reports sent in. Now, folks, I should not have to post on social media or remind you. By now, you should understand that what we do here on the porch is we start out with praise reports and prayer requests, and we become interactive. That's what the body's supposed to be like. So Brian in Tennessee, good close friend, more family than friend, sent in to pray for his daughter-in-law's family. Her name is Hillary. They need prayer. They're dealing with a terminal health issue with one of the family members, the issues surrounding that, and some of the ripple effects. So they need strength to endure. And let this be a way to bolster Hillary's faith. Brian and his wife, Cindy, have been able to pray with her and encourage her. And so I'm praying that the Lord would use this. Pray for his son and daughter-in-law, Clay and Carly, to find their way home. If you live in the real world, then you know that sometimes there are fractures in relationships that the Lord and the Holy Spirit has to heal. So we pray for the Balm of Gilead. We pray for the Lord to put his hand upon it and make it right. Brian and Cindy are thankful for what they have. And they're not concentrating on what they don't. He does have a praise report. When we get into it, when we make the changes, I am going to begin to promote. I don't want to call it advertising. I'm going to promote people's businesses, and Brian's will be one of them. He has a marketing and a merchandising business. That's who helps us with the shirts and the hats for SRT that you see in the pictures and the videos. He wants to praise the Lord because the Lord provided an order to replace one that was lost. God's good that way. He wants to praise the fact that his daughter-in-law is happy in her new job. Even though she's traveling a little more, it's given her more peace and more productive. He's been working with his sons to flip a house, and they have an offer on that. So we pray right now, Father, in the name of Yeshua, that that house be sold. And he wants to praise his wife of 35 years, who's always loved him and supported him, and for his oldest son and his wife, who are a blessing to him. You know, your family can be a blessing. It can be a curse, but it can also be a blessing. And we need to be thankful of family. In a nation and a society that discards family and the family structure is broken, you should get up each day and whatever you have that works and that you're thankful for, make sure the Lord knows it. Mark and Rachel in Texas, we prayed for them before. And she sent me a praise report a couple of days ago. They have a load of good news. That's her word. I don't talk like that. People in Texas talk like that. Mark has found family members on his father's side that he didn't know existed. So now he has a new sister and two half brothers. They also found out that they're expecting baby number three. And if you remember, we prayed for Mark needing a job and he got a call back for the job that he'd been waiting for. And her exact words were, "Praise God, and we do." I made a new friend a couple of weeks ago, a man named Michael. He and his wife, Amy, run a ministry in the Philippines working with and helping to rescue victims of human trafficking. Horrible, demonic thing. Well, they've gone back to the Philippines after being home stateside for a while, and they're out there speaking, training, and doing what they do. So I want you to remember Michael and Amy in your prayers for favor and protection. And I have a regular listener and writer and person that has shared himself with me. His name is Stuart, and he's in South Africa. Stuart feels alone and isolated in his faith and his walk, and it's for a lot of reasons that we don't need to go into. So I'm asking that when you pray to remember Stuart in South Africa, keep him covered in prayer and intercession. I praise God for all that I have, my home, my family, my pets, my possessions, the ability to sit here and to talk to you and to use the technology so that we can be the Book of Acts Church. I praise him for the ministry. I praise him for SRT and the ability to go out, set the captives free, and destroy the work of the enemy. And I also pray that he'll give us the financial ability to hit the road on a regular basis without any constraints. I praise him for this new studio and the new direction and the equipment and the support that's coming so that we can magnify and explode and shake the world one last time before the return of the King. Father, we just come to you now. In the name of Yeshua, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, we thank you. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your blessings. We thank you for your favor. We thank you that your mercies are new every morning. We thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for the cross and the Son that you asked to allow humanity to nail him to, and the blood that he shed to set us free. We thank you for your love, Father, and allowing us to love you and giving us access to the throne room to say, Abba, Father, Papa, God, Daddy. And Lord, we thank you. I thank you. Beyond anything I could think or imagine, I've reconnected with somebody I have not seen in over 25 years, and he definitely is not seen or spoken to me since I've gotten born again. And I'm going to have the ability to talk to him and tell him what the Lord has done in my life in restoring my family and changing me. So I thank you for that, Lord, that I have a testimony, but most of all that we have you. I thank you that you endured the cross, the shame and everything that went with it, and for the joy. Let them do that to you. Thank you for the Holy Spirit, our friend, our comforter, our counselor, our teacher. We're going to be talking about him tonight. So, Holy Spirit, since we're talking about you and this is about you, have your way. Do whatever you want to do with whomever you want to do it, however you want to do it. We call for your fire to rain down upon us, to set us free, to fill us and to change us, to speak to us, to magnify the word inside of us, and to change us so that we will never be the same. Transform from glory to glory, and to do that, we take our thoughts captive to the obedience of Messiah. We claim the mind of Messiah, and we cast down every vain imagination that would exalt itself above the knowledge of El Elyon, God Most High, our Father. We declare and decree the cross is bare, the tomb is empty. Yeshua is alive, and he sits at the right hand of the Father in fullness and power, and we sit with him in the heavenly places. We thank you for the authority. We thank you for the love. And we give you all the honor, all the glory, and all the praise in Yeshua's name. Amen. Thank you. Well, I tell you what, it was just getting ready to become a prayer and a praise night, and I was getting ready to take off. Whew. Anyway, you may lose me. If it goes silent, you hear a thud, it means I fell out. Mark 16, starting with verse 15. By now, your Bible should be open, your app should be open, you should be ready to go. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. Remember, this is red letter stuff. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. So then after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. Amen. You know what he was doing? He was creating his own messengers. In many ways, we are the angels of God in the sense that angels are messengers. We have become his messengers, sending us out into the world. But I've got a question. I've asked it before, and I'm going to keep asking it until something changes. Where are those signs? Where are they? Has the fire gone out? Has the wind died down? Well, I'll tell you, I know it has not. The fire is still hot and the wind still blows. So where are the signs? Well, what did he say to do? To go, to preach, to cause them to believe and be baptized. And yes, the two do go together. And that the signs will follow when you go, when you preach, and when you cause them to believe and be baptized. And why? Why did all that happen? Because the Lord worked with them, and he works with us. How? How could he possibly do that? We've been talking about it, Pentecost. The why is found in Genesis 3 and Genesis 6, two chapters so many people really know little about. Pentecost was the introduction. I can't even talk, bro. Pentecost was the introduction of the Holy Spirit directly into the final process of saving the world he helped create. Remember, the Holy Spirit was there in the beginning. He was the divine nature, the divine action of God on earth. Look what it says, Genesis 1, verse 2. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering on the face of the waters. And an interesting thing happened today. I have a smartphone. Sometimes it's not so smart. Sometimes it's more of a smart aleck, and it does what it wants. So I had just gotten done at the gym, hobbled to my car, and as I was shifting my phone from my hand to the console to rest it, it just started playing. And what did it play? It played my Bible app. And what did the guy say? And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And I began to laugh. And I said, okay, Lord, I was going to teach on it anyway. So now I know you're in it. But he was there in the beginning. He was the thing that when the Lord spoke it, he did it. And they fulfilled the will of the Father. Every time he said, let there be, the Spirit made it so. And he still does that. But you look in the Old Testament, you look even when people lived under the Old Covenant who were not born again, were not filled with the Holy Spirit. Job 33:4, the Spirit of God has made me, Job said. And the breath of the Almighty gives me life. Even in the olden times, ungodly people understood the supernatural abilities of the Spirit. Look at what Pharaoh says in Genesis 41:38 to his servants. Can we find such a one as this, a man in whom is the Spirit of God. And we know he was talking about Moses. I've got news for you. As special as Moses was, you and I are born again. You and I have the infilling of the Holy Spirit, the permanent abiding presence of the creative power of the universe. So why isn't the world, why aren't the fallen angels, why aren't there demonic offspring, why aren't these perverse and debased individuals saying what Pharaoh said? Why aren't they concerned about the Spirit of God? Well, some of them are, but there aren't enough. The Holy Spirit is the giver of artistic skill. When he wanted the tabernacle built in Exodus 31, verses 1 through 5, he didn't just want the tabernacle built, he had already anointed somebody to build it. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship, to design artistic works, to work in gold, in silver, in bronze, in cutting jewels for setting, in carving wood, and to work in all manner of workmanship." And it was through that anointing and that infilling that Bezalel built the tabernacle in the wilderness. Don't tell me what you can't do. Don't tell me what can't be done. The Holy Spirit is the source of power and strength. Look at Samson in Judges 14, starting in verse 5. "So Samson went down to Timnah with his father and mother and came to the vineyards of Timnah. Now, to his surprise, a young lion came roaring against him." And here it is, verse 6, proving that Samson wasn't a strong man. He didn't walk around with muscles bulging out of every crack and crevice. He didn't look like some steroid-built athlete. He was just a regular person. But verse 6, "And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he tore the lion apart as one would have torn apart a young goat, though he had nothing in his hand." But he did not tell his father or his mother what he had done. And the reason for that, folks, just a quick little side note, he had a Nazarite vow. He shouldn't have been in the vineyards of Timnah. Look at Judges 15, verses 14 and 15. When he came to Lehi, the Philistines came shouting against him. "Then the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and the ropes that were on his arm became like flax that is burned with fire, and his bonds broke loose from his hands. He found a fresh jawbone of a donkey, reached out his hand and took it, and killed 1,000 men with it." The jawbone wasn't supernatural. The Spirit of the Lord upon him made it supernatural, made Samson supernatural for that moment. The Holy Spirit is the inspiration of prophecy. 1 Samuel 19:20. Folks, I'm still in the Old Testament. I'm under the old covenant here. "Then Saul sent messengers to take David, and when they saw the group of the prophets prophesying and Samuel standing as leader over them, the Spirit of God came upon the messengers of Saul, and they also prophesied." And just so that you understand what was happening, even the rabbis will tell you at that moment, what they were prophesying, the words, the language was glossolalia, was a heavenly language. So when the Spirit falls on people then, that also happened. The Spirit is the initiator of the message of God. Micah 3, verse 8, "But truly I am full of the power by the Spirit of the Lord and of justice and might to declare to Jacob his transgression, Israel his sin." And I got news for you. I believe, my personal opinion now, we need a whole lot of more people. I don't know why my voice just did that. We need a lot more people speaking in the power of the Holy Spirit, and less under their own might, their own opinion, and their own talents and charisma. That word charisma means spiritual. It means that spirit charismata, it's a spiritual nature. And people that are very charismatic, they give off this allure, they give off this power. Well, I don't want to be charismatic. I want to be filled with the Spirit. I want my words to have the fire upon them, and I want to be able to speak the words of the living God. Even the prophet Ezekiel knew that the cleansing of the heart for holy living and living that new life could only come by the Spirit. Ezekiel 36, starting verse 25. And then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Then you will dwell in the land that I gave to the fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. And unfortunately, that did not completely happen until Pentecost. This new life that we live, that we've been given by the cross, comes from the actions of the Holy Spirit. Titus chapter 3, starting verse 4, but when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Yeshua the Messiah, our Savior. If you've been washed and regenerated and renewed by the Holy Spirit, you should be different. 2 Thessalonians 2:13, but we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in truth. You know, some of you write me about the besetting sin, the thing that you can't get rid of. I tell you what, if you really had courage, you'd lock yourself in your room and you'd cry out for the fire of God to consume you, to burn it off of you, to burn it out of you. Lay yourself bare and let him have every hidden thing. Let the fire fall. The salvation process is initiated by the Holy Spirit. We talk about getting people saved, healed, and delivered. Well, guess what? That's all the Holy Spirit working with you. Luke chapter 1, verse 35. When Mary asked the angel about how this will happen, how will I become, I've never been with a man, the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. The ministry of the miraculous and the Lord's ministry was started by the Holy Spirit. He was there in the beginning of all things, and he was there at the beginning of the ministry of the Lord. Matthew 3:11, John the Baptist speaking. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. You know what? It's great to be baptized with water. It's great to be repentant. But I got news for you. You want some fire. You want to be baptized with the Holy Spirit and fire. You want that fire to fall upon you and to change you, to touch your mouth, your eyes, your heart, to touch your feet, touch your hands, touch every part of you, to find those hidden places that you've kept locked up and the light won't shine on it because you're afraid of what'll be seen. Let it all burn. It's the impartation of power for service comes from the Holy Spirit. And we saw it, the predecessor and the example of what was going to happen on Pentecost. Matthew 3, starting verse 16, and when he, the Lord, had been baptized, Yeshua came up immediately from the water. And behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove. Didn't say it was a dove. It said it was the Spirit descending like a dove and alighting, which means lightly landing upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And then the Lord went back to Nazareth, his hometown, in Luke 4:18, and he stood up in the synagogue, and he read from the scroll of Isaiah, and he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed." Where is that today? Where are those who walk in that? Not just that they claim it, not just that they print it on their t-shirts or their banners. Where are those that live the signs of the Messiah? The Lord gave Nicodemus the clue in John 3, verse 8. When he said, "The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from or where it goes, so is everyone who is born of the Spirit." You must be born again, filled with the Spirit. You must be born from above. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of water and the Spirit. Come on, folks. This is basic stuff. Where is it? Well, we're going to talk about that. John 16, verse 13. The Lord promised something. And if you understand what he said to the disciples in John, you should have no problem understanding the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit, and the fruit of the Spirit. You should have no problem understanding how to walk in it. John, verse 13 to begin with. "However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you." So if I look at verse 13 and 14, just logistical thinking, okay? If I believe the Spirit has told me something and it turns out not to be true, then it wasn't the Spirit. It was another voice. And if the Spirit draws attention to itself or to someone else, maybe the Spirit has you draw attention to yourself, I will tell you it's not the Holy Spirit, because he's there to glorify the Lord and he's there to declare him to us. That's why I have no time for or respect for preachers, evangelists, or whoever who give a word from the Lord. I did that thing with my fingers. The word from the Lord, and they draw attention to themselves. And then what they tell you doesn't come true. And on that note, let me just say this. I've known some of you for a long time now, either on social media or through the porch or through other things. And I see the people that you support. I see the quotes that you post. I see the things that you read and that you think are of the Lord. And I wonder, first of all, if you're listening to this broadcast, are you even paying attention? But then I also wonder is, how is it that you're so easily fooled by these people? The other night on the new version of Reflections in the Dark, I mentioned a name, and I'm going to start mentioning names. I'm going to start pointing out to you some of these people that you have deified and elevated to a position of favor, and get you to see what they say and what they do and how they live. And hopefully your eyes will be opened and you'll see that what they do is not of the Lord and not of the Spirit. Acts chapter 2, starting with verse 2. We did this last week. I want you to do it again. I want you to imagine that you've been in that upper room. You've been there for 10 days. You've been waiting for something. You don't know what it is, but you know the Lord promised it, so you know it must be good. And suddenly, there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting, not just the upper room. It filled the whole house. And by the way, the people outside heard it. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. If you are highlighting or underlining, as the Spirit gave them utterance. Who had them speak? The Holy Spirit. Who gave them this language, whether the language of men or the languages of angels? The Holy Spirit. Did they conjure it up? Did they make it happen? No. And we're going to see more declarations that in the move of the Spirit, it's the Spirit who wills it. Now, think about this miracle of languages, that all of the people in Jerusalem that day heard the gospel in their own language. Like pollen on a flower from a bee, it began to spread throughout the entire Roman Empire and within months after Pentecost. The Holy Spirit, through the apostles in the upper room and through that early church that began to explode, laid the foundation for evangelism amongst the Gentiles and the Jews, but specifically amongst the Gentiles in many areas of the empire and in some instances even beyond. Remember, the Lord said it came first for the Jew and then for the Gentile, but he also knew the Jews would reject him. So the Father actually spread the gospel through those that were not looking for him, through the Gentiles. And that's where the Spirit took it. What this shows me is that the Spirit rules and reigns over the actions of the kingdom for the King. Let me say that again. The Holy Spirit rules and reigns over the actions of the kingdom for the King. He's in control. You're not. All these big hoo-ha men and women of God who have given themselves titles and they wear the robes or they wear this or they wear that and they drive the fancy cars and they live in the big houses and whatever. They don't rule and reign. They don't decide what the Spirit is going to do. They don't decide what's going to happen in the kingdom of God. The Holy Spirit rules and reigns over the actions of the kingdom for the King. It will be the truth, and it will declare and promote Yeshua, not any man or woman. Right now, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Yeshua, folks, This monstrosity that we have built called the church, this ego-filled edifice, must come down. The Lord spoke to me in 1993 and said, that which you call the church, I did not build, and it will collapse on its own weight, and out of the rubble will come the remnant that I will make my final move with. And then he had me give that word to somebody and to look them in the eye and say, you can either have it crash on you and be crushed, or you can be changed. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1. Follow with me. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, Paul's talking to the church in Corinth, I don't want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Meaning these were all people that once were pagans, worshipped the gods and the fallen angels and the demons. They worshipped demonic things. Verse 3, therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Yeshua accursed, and no one can say that Yeshua is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the workings of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. And here it is. Here's the bombshell. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. Not as you will, not as the person you paid $100 to go to the class for wills, not as anybody wills. It's by the Spirit, which is why I have a problem with these schools of the Spirit where you give us $172.35 and we'll teach you how to use the gifts of the Spirit. We'll teach you how to speak in tongues and prophesy. And folks, I would run as far away from that place as I possibly could. I am not going to have strangers lay hands on me that I don't know if they're born again, if they've got demons in them, or maybe they're witches on assignment, and allow them to speak words over me, to curse me, or to imprint me. That is not a biblical model. The Spirit will give to whoever he wants to as he wants to. I see it on Facebook. Hey, tune in tonight. We have Sister So-and-so, Brother So-and-so, and they're going to prophesy over you. So if you want a word, call in. Really? Really? Come on, folks. The Spirit decides which gift each person should have. There are diversities of gifts, but it's the same Spirit, the same God who works all in all. And it's the same Lord. I don't understand where the confusion is. And I don't understand how we got so far off. It's right there in the Word. The Spirit decides what gift you're going to have. Now, Paul will say later on that he wants you to desire the most helpful gifts. Because in 1 Corinthians 12, 28, he says, and God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administration, variety of tongues. Let me ask the question. According to 1 Corinthians 12, 28, who appoints these people? So why is it then I see churches from here to the United Kingdom to the Caribbean with apostles and prophets and people that have been appointed by their congregation, by their elders, that they are such things, and they're not, because God did not appoint them. They've moved into an office that was not there to occupy. And when one greater than them who deserves that office comes in, they'll be displaced because they're freeloaders. They are, word just went out of my head, they're squatters. They are not the real deal, folks, because if everybody out there from every church, black, white, or every color, if all of these self-proclaimed apostles and prophets and all, if they were all the real deal, this world would be on fire and we'd be saved and the king would be back. But that's not the case, is it? And even though Paul makes it clear to us that it is the sovereign choice of our Heavenly Father in giving the gifts and to whom they will be given, it is your responsibility to earnestly desire the most helpful gifts, 1 Corinthians 12:31. So what does that mean? That means I should desire the ability to prophesy. I should desire the ability to speak in tongues or interpret. I should desire these things. And it's up to him, as a loving father, to decide what gifts I should have. But the thing I like about 1 Corinthians 12:21, it says, but earnestly desire the best gifts. and yet I show you a more excellent way, and we know that more excellent way is love, because if you use all the gifts without love, you are as good as a prostitute or an actor. That's basically what he says, the clanging cymbal or the resounding brass. It means you're a fraud. It means you're either doing it for the money or for the attention. Through Pentecost, the Holy Spirit, the Ruach HaKodesh, is the agent and administrator of the kingdom of God on earth to carry on and manifest the works of Yeshua, to both teach, to both do and to teach. We have a lot of teachers, but we don't have a lot of doers. And we don't have a lot of teachers that can do what they teach. And we don't have a lot of people that have experiential knowledge. They have a lot of book knowledge. They have a lot of head knowledge, but they don't have experiential knowledge. I'm sorry, I don't want to learn from that person. I want to learn from somebody that's actually done what he's teaching me. Now, the heart of the early church, the heart of their preaching was twofold: to proclaim the gospel, the death, resurrection, and exaltation of Jesus, the Messiah, Yeshua HaMashiach. It was an exhortation to repent and have faith with the public affirmation by baptism. That's the repeated pattern in the book of Acts. I don't understand why that's a problem. There's a lot I don't understand. I don't understand why the act of salvation, proclamation, Jesus is both Lord and Savior of my life, and being baptized is an issue. It wasn't in the book of Acts. It shouldn't be today. The other thing that I have a problem with, if I look at Paul's teaching, Paul viewed the church, the body, the congregation, the assembly, as the living body of the Messiah, comprised of believers. Let me say that again. The ecclesia, the called out ones, this thing that we've labeled the church, but is more of a congregation and an assembly, this community of the living body of the Messiah, made up of believers. That he didn't know anything, did not teach, did not train the clergy or the laity. There was no formal distinction between clergy and the laity, those that were ordained and those that are volunteers. That's a Constantine that did not come around till about 300 or 400 AD. So then why is that the core of what we do today? Why do we all sit around looking at one person sitting in a pew, staring up towards somebody who's been elevated on a platform? Why do we do that? Because that's exactly what the enemy wanted us to do. He wanted to put out the fire. He wanted to cut off the wind. And it's no wonder there are no manifestations. All these things we hold dear in this book called Pagan Christianity, Exploring the Roots of Our Church by Frank Viola and George Barna. That's been recommended to me, and I've been reading it, and talks about where things come from and why we believe what we believe. But did you know that all these things that we hold dear and venerate in what we call the church, the buildings to meet in, the pulpits, the sacramental tables, the clergy, the liturgies, all the hoo-ha, all the drama, all the ritual, did you know that that was completely unknown in the first century church, and definitely not present in any of the assemblies Paul created? And if it was of any importance, Paul, being the Jew of all Jews, had studied under Gamaliel, he would have instituted it. He would have said, hey guys, this is how the Lord wants us to do it. He said just the opposite. He said, you are a community of believers. And yes, there are leaders. Leaders in accordance with 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 13, but every believer had a part in the ministry. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. For as the body is one and has many members, all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Messiah. And he goes on. you know, about the hand, about the eye, about how the body's made up of individual members that come together as a one. And the Father set the members together, each one of them in the body as he pleased, not as your denomination pleased, not as seminary pleased, not as you pleased, not as your leaders of your Bible study or your home cell group pleased. It's the Father put it together as he pleased, the way he wanted it to. It's his building. It's his people. We cannot function without one another. We are appointed to be one congregation, one assembly. Yes, there are apostles. There are real ones out there. Yes, there are prophets. There are real ones. I will tell you this one. If there's a crowd around them, they're making a lot of money and they're very profitable. They're not prophets of God. They're false prophets. There are teachers. There are real teachers and there are miracles. There are the healings and there are administrations and varieties of tongues. But he asked this question in verse 29, are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? No. No. So then why do we have these seminars and these retreats and these classes so that everybody can be the same thing? And it's all based on love. That's the more excellent way. This community, this congregation, this assembly, which is something I have desired to create since I stepped out in ministry in 1993. And it's been so difficult because even though people say, yes, I want that, yes, I want to do that, they fall right back into the old patterns. And before you know it, especially in everything we've done, I'm doing everything. I'm doing all the teaching, all the preaching, all the signs and wonders are coming through me. And then every now and then I will find someone who believes and they'll be raised up and they'll find their place and they'll find their purpose and their calling and their gifts. But they've been so brainwashed by this demonic pattern that we can't break free. And I'm telling you folks, if we could break free, if we could have little groups of the porch gathering together all over the United States, maybe even all over the world, we would cause a spiritual earthquake unlike anything seen since the day of Pentecost. Because the early believers gathered together, usually in someone's home, and everybody came there that night with something from the Lord to share, a word, a testimony, a praise report, a prayer request. A psalm, hey, I read this scripture. This is what the Lord spoke to me today. Hey, that scripture is for me. I've been edified. I've been encouraged. I can face tomorrow. Come on. I've seen it. We've lived it. We know that it's real. Because you and I, no matter who you are, where you are, where you are in your walk, you and I are living stones. And we have been built up into a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, and we offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through his son, Jesus, Yeshua. So why? Listen to me, those of you who've called out into leadership and feeling anointing on your life. Why do you keep recreating what doesn't work? I will never, this is me, Richard Grund talking. I'm speaking for me and my ministry. I will never go back to the old ways. I will never resurrect that which should never have been created, that has the hands of the fallen all over it. Look at Romans chapter 12. Wow, I can't even believe I have so many more notes. Well, I guess we have a head start on next week. In his grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. So if you have been given the ability to prophesy, speak out with as much faith as God has given you. If your gift is serving others, serve them well. If you're a teacher, teach well. If your gift is to encourage others, be encouraging. If it's giving, give generously. If If the Father has given you leadership abilities, take the responsibility seriously. And if you have the gift of showing kindness to others, do it gladly. Don't just pretend to love others, really love them. Hate what is wrong, hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. Never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. Rejoice in our confident hope, be patient in trouble, and keep on praying. And when the Father's people are in need, be ready to help them. Always be eager to practice hospitality. That's Romans chapter 12, verses 16 through 13, the New Living Translation. But there is the mission statement for the assembly, for the Lord's congregation. It's all based on service and love. It's all based on looking outward to others and not inward at ourselves. See, Paul understood that the Holy Spirit would personally gift people for their specific ministries and lead them in those ministries when they came together for worship. Because every believer should be guided by the Spirit. And so when the gifts are present, they are guided by the Spirit and they're there to benefit everyone. They're not there to draw attention to someone. They're not there to be profited from. And Paul wanted all believers to be sensitive to the empowering presence of the Spirit. Because I will tell you from personal firsthand knowledge, if you insult him, if you take him for granted, if you get in his way, he will very politely back up and step away. And the longer it takes for you to repent, the longer it takes for you to realize what you've done, the longer it will take for him to come back. He will not force himself upon you. He will not do anything that forces it upon anyone. When you come together with other believers, every individual is important. You don't see that in congregations. You have hierarchy, you have clergy, you've got leadership, you've got deacons and elders who have their seats, and they've got this, and my father built the church, and he owns that brick. Well, that's good. Let your money and your brick perish with you, because that's not the church my father built. In my father's house, everybody's equal, and everybody has a place, and everybody is important. That's why we have to listen to the Spirit. We've got to listen to his words, and we have to be willing to do whatever he wants us to do when he wants us to do it. When the Spirit is leading the work like he did on the day of Pentecost and beyond, the work is effortless, but it is also as much effortless, it is effective. And the work is for the kingdom of God and the promotion of the Lord. I'm going to stop here. I got so much more of examples of what I just said, but I don't want to rush through them. Folks, we've got to wake up. Listen to me. There's a deep darkness on the earth and a deep darkness upon the people. We're living out the prophecies of Isaiah as I sit here. On Sunday night on Reflections in the Dark, we cover these things. I try to get you to see them and to understand their implications to you. But here on the porch, we tie together the scripture and the spirit and the power and what it's going to take to get through those times. And the first thing it's going to take is you must be born again. I was born into a Roman Catholic family. I was baptized, which meant they sprinkled water on my head. I went to confirmation, I did catechism, I did all the things that the rituals of the Roman Catholic Church declared that would say I was affirmed. But guess what? I was not born again. And when I got filled with the demonic and walked out of my family and almost cost the only thing I'd ever wanted in my life was family. And the Lord gave it back to me. He didn't do it in a Roman Catholic church. He did it in a Pentecostal holiness church because he had a sense of humor. But he also knew where the power was that I needed. I needed to be where the power was. I needed to be where the fire burned hot. And I needed to be where the demons would run. And since then, I've even realized that what I was saved into and what I once venerated was also not what he created. And as he began to give me this revelation and take me down this road, I'm in the place here in 2015 that this is the time. This is the moment for the Book of Acts Church to be reformed, understanding what was wrong, holding on to what was right, coming together in his name through the power of the Holy Spirit for the promotion of the kingdom for our Father in heaven, so that we can see the return of the King. Father, I come before you now as your servant. I'm no one special. I am amazed that you chose me. I am amazed that you put up with me all these years. I thank you and I love you for that. Right now, I cry out for your people. I cry out for your children. I cry out for those that desire to use your love with the gifts and the fruit of the Spirit to set the captives free. For those that are not constrained by religion or a form of godliness that denies the power, not caught up in tradition and rituals, not trying to resurrect the old, but are willing to walk in the new, who will also say, "Fire fall on me, Lord, use me." I pray for them. I stand with them. I believe for them and with them. And I say to you, Holy Spirit, with the utmost respect and love in my heart, let the fire fall. Fill them. Set them free. Use them. Heal them. I pray this in Yeshua's name. Amen. This is what the porch is all about. This is what the vision for the porch is all about, what Solomon's porch was created for, and this thing we call the porch here on Wednesday nights, from which we speak and teach and do what we do. This, you becoming an active, functional, living member of the body, of the congregation, of the Messiah, filled with the Spirit, changing the world, setting the captives free, seeing the return of the King. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, give you shalom. I'm Richard Grund. This has been The Porch on Firefall Talk Radio.